But excuse me, I've got a little dusty cough going on here. I think, you know, a lot of us have been told who God is. And we read the scriptures and search out to find out who He is. And Jesus said in John 17:3, I believe, if you want to turn there. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You know, when I read that in my life, I've probably talked about that before. That verse was broken up in a Bible that I had. Half the verse was on the bottom of one page, and the other half was on top. And the Holy Spirit called my attention, because it said, and this is eternal life. And then the rest of the verse was at the top of the next page. And the Spirit quickened me to ask me the question, are you going to fit this criteria that you're about to read? And so I looked up kind of slow, wondering if I had eternal life. And of course, I read the rest of it, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And at the time that I read that, I was pretty young, and I realized that I didn't really know God. I knew of God. And I knew what I'd been taught, how I'd been raised. I knew that I prayed, but I didn't know who He was. I just knew of God. Like I knew there was a president of the United States, but I didn't know Him. I just knew of Him. I could say that about a lot of people. But at that time in my life, if somebody would ask me if I knew my wife, I could say, yeah, I know her. I wake up with her, and I know what makes her mad. I know what makes her happy, So I went out and I prayed. And I said, I want to know who You are. And I've got to say that He's never stopped telling me. He's never stopped letting me know, and I think like He does all of us, who inquire, who diligently seek Him, to let us know who He is. And so, recently in my life, I've discovered some of the things in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit's called me to see that there's more than just praying to God about situations and circumstance in your life. And it comes to a point that there's a time when we need to pray and ask God who we are, because we don't really know ourselves. He knows us way better than we know who we are. If we're given a sheet of paper that says, how would you respond in these circumstances, and we go down through there and it gives different scenarios about something that would happen in your life and how you'd deal with it and what you would do, most of the time, the way you'd fill that paper out is not how you wind up handling those things, because you don't know yourself. And God started out with a plan to call a people his own that didn't know their self. So many times throughout the scriptures, he's brought men to places that he's done things. And the word in King James is to try. And it's we translate it test. Even the King James translates it test. But in all actuality, each time, as when Moses was in the mountain with God and the children of Israel, talked Aaron into fashioning the golden calf, and all those things happened. When Abraham took his only son up, we look at it like God was testing him and trying them so that he could see what they were made of. And I've come to understand that if God knows everything before it happens, he knows what they were going to do. He knows how we're going to respond. We're the ones that don't know. And this whole circumstance that we live in called life is about us seeing who we are. Looking in that mirror. Like Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. But when you come face to face with the Holy Spirit and He leads you and you're willing to go with Him to see who you are, it can change your whole life and bring you so much closer to God. And there's so many things that go on and so many things that's transpired throughout time that He's cried out to us and tried to show us, like He did Moses that day. He didn't want him to forget that the love he had for the people. He didn't want him to forget God's reputation of who he was. And yet Moses became so disappointed with all the children of Israel when God said, because before he had went and smote a rock when they wanted water, and water came forth from the rock. And so once again they were without water. Once again they had forgotten everything that God had done and who He was, seeing all the mighty miracles. Who was it, Paul, that said, don't say that if I had been there, I wouldn't have done like that. I forget who made that statement, but one of the men in the New Testament did. And they said, you know, don't be that way because you're like them. And so Moses, disappointed with the stubbornness of the people that had seen so many things that God had done, said, must I smite the rock? And God had told him, speak to the rock this time. So Moses did what he wanted to, and this is a man that it's written of and said, there wasn't a greater prophet than Moses who spoke face to face with God. And all the things that Moses went through and all the times that he was with God and that he did what he was told and leading him through the wilderness, he made one mistake that we know of, that I can think of, that I've read. And because of that, he didn't get to go into the promised land. The scriptures say, to whom much is given, much is required. That was probably tough for Moses, I imagine, to get to that point. And some people read the Old Testament and some places in the New Testament, like Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied about the property and what they did with the money, they dropped dead. And we live in a culture, a religious culture, where so much of the time we hear God's merciful and He's loving. He wants to forgive you and He understands and it's okay. Well, tell that to all the people that perished in the wilderness that came out of Egypt and never got to see the promised land along with Moses. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones. Now I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Excuse me. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. I need a Kleenex here. Thank you. In verse 1 it says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord God. And the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." How's that fit for what we read in Sunday school class this morning with the Temple Lot Church? You know, there's a lot of greater religions that believe in the Book of Mormon or that don't. And we're not very many people. But He's still chosen to have the property in our hands. And that's a pretty important thing. So how do these commandments and what Moses is telling them right now fit who we are today? "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repay him that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it will come to pass, if you will hearken to these judgments and keep them to do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also, excuse me, bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he swore unto thy fathers to give unto thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sicknesses, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispose of them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. These great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be afraid of them not be frightened at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee, little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and thou shalt destroy them with a mighty destruction until they are destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thy hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it upon thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a accursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. You know, in all those things, it sounds like it's a pretty easy thing to love God and to keep His commandments. And yet we struggle so hard against it. Now I'm going to turn to Matthew. Chapter 24. This is Jesus speaking. And he says in verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You know, iniquity is different than sin. Sin is to miss the mark. That means you messed up, you know you did wrong, and you repent and try to do better. Iniquity means I know what it says, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a big difference to God, because He's a merciful God. But the key to everything, as we were discussing in Sunday school this morning, is to keep God's commandments. And that might seem like the most important thing to know and to understand to do, but it's really not if you were adding things up to try to understand about God. Because you can know what the commandments are, and you can be doing the commandments, but if you don't know why you're doing the commandments, then there's really no objective, no purpose in it. But the purpose is choice. It's decision. It's to have the first thing, the most important and first and foremost in our life, has got to be faith. Because when we go through these trials in life, regardless of what they are, it's hard. It can burn hot. I'm going to turn to Peter now. I don't know how many of you know, but Trevor and Lisa Ratz, son and daughter, had a miscarriage. And she was 6 months along. And a little over 6 months. And that's a hard thing. I've been through it. We lost a grandson that was 2 weeks old. And there's always the prevailing question of why. Why did it happen? Why did you do this? Let allow this thing to go on. It seems, and I think about the Israelites. What a hard choice it had to be, would have been for me, to hear God say, you got to kill everything. And to be standing over a little 3-year-old kid with a sword. Doesn't really seem like the God that we know, does it? How could He make him do something like that? You know, we're programmed like that because of our society, because of what we hear, and the kids are the most important thing that there is. And yet, these little girls know that it says in the Old Testament it's better to beat a kid to death than to let him grow up and be rebellious along with a lot of, you know, other things. And I knew that too when my dad was spanking me when I was a kid. And he didn't do it very many times. Maybe he should have done it more. But it was hot and it was hard. I didn't like it a bit, but it sure made me think about what I was going to do the next time, that I didn't want to get a spanking. I didn't want to be corrected. But it's always about our choice and decision. And it gets down to the basic fundamental principle of the first part of the doctrine of Christ, and that's faith. When you're being tested and tried in the fire, and it's as hot as it can possibly get, and you're angry with your brother, I think about all the times, you know, we try to do what's right. We try to do the right thing. And, I think about when we're at conference sometimes. And we'll spend 2 or 3 days on one word being changed in something. And we're trying as hard as we can to do the right thing and make the right decision. And I think so many times there's a simpler answer. And we're praying, and we're trying to hear God, and it's hard. I'm not going to read this yet. If you want to keep your hand there in Peter, I want to turn to Isaiah 58. Cry aloud and spare not, in verse 1. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people, not sinners out in the world, show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. This is God's chosen people. This is the Israelites. This is the temple lot. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching me. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, iniquity? Don't forget, Jesus said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. How many times have we seen that in our life? And to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You know, how many times can we say, well, I just don't understand Brother Larry because he just don't see it the way I do. Or somebody else, and we just got a little bit of ought against him, and sometimes that ought grows more and more, and it overwhelms our love, and it becomes something that's in our heart that's not right. You know, the reason that God had a hard time dealing with the children of Israel is because they had a heart problem. It wasn't just because they wouldn't obey the commandments. They wouldn't obey the commandments because they had a heart problem. They couldn't hear the fullness of the gospel. In Hebrews it says the gospel is preached to them as well as unto us. Moses stood up and said, a prophet will the Lord thy God raise up like unto me, and him will you hear in all things. And I think he said a lot more than that, so it's just not recorded. They just couldn't get it. But we see in the Book of Mormon, in the Old Testament part, they did. They understood who the Holy Spirit was. They understood that what they were supposed to do. And yet, three different times, God blessed them. And he blessed them with wealth, the same way he did in Acts. They became rich. And then what happened? They succumbed to the things in the world. In Isaiah it says, I'm trying to remember where it's at. He said, I have refined you. But not as silver. For I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. We'll see if that comes to me, so I'm not quoting it exactly right. But the idea is the furnace of affliction. And now back in Peter, if you still have your thumb there, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to start in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we see the first generation of people that came out of Egypt just couldn't get it after everything that they saw, and they perished in the wilderness. And the second generation that believed, nobody could stand before them. They had the power of God in great glory. They went forth and they conquered. And the only time they had any kind of problem was namely one time. And that was one man had stole something. His name was Achan. And he saw a Babylonian garment, and it had gold and silver with it, and he took it for himself and hid his tent. And who'd God blame for it? He said to Joshua, Israel has sinned. That's why he calls us the body of Christ. That's why we're supposed to be responsible to love each other so much that when we see somebody doing something wrong, we don't say, Alan, you really messed up. Or whoever it is, we love the person that's doing wrong, and we pray and say, Holy Spirit, direct me how to counsel. Direct me what to say. Give it. Put it in my mouth that I don't sin against this person or against you. But man, it's in us because we're always right, and we can correct the rest of the world so good because we know better than they do. We're just missing some things. And we all know we are. Because sometimes we're healed and sometimes we're not. Sometimes it's supposed to be that way. I'm going to turn to, I think it's 2 Corinthians. No, 1st, yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul. Chapter 12, verse 7, it says, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. See, so, you know, God's really using Satan to accomplish his purpose. He's got something going on. He's got an idea that we just can't seem to grasp, apparently, throughout history. And maybe if we could see what that was, and we had it in our heart more, and that was our pursuit, he'd be able to show forth his glory in his church the way that he wants to, so that everybody could look and say, man, do I want to be part of that? I want what they've got. I want what I see in their eyes. I want to be able to talk like they do and be with them because they see the image of Christ in us. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. This is a man that's laid hands on people and seen him recover and prayed over a handkerchief and sent it to somebody and they put it on him. He's got bit by a snake that should have killed anybody in a few seconds. Didn't do it. He knows. He saw Jesus with his eyes. He experienced all these things, and here he is at this point in his life and asking God to be healed. And I'm sure he prayed and expected it to be done. It wasn't. He said, well, maybe I better ask him again. And he asked him again, the third time. And Jesus spoke to him and said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So now listen to what Paul said. I think a light finally came on. You know, we think Paul's light was always on, but he said, man, I got problems just like you guys do. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For I take pleasure in infirmities. What? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. I need something. I got a want. In persecutions, when people are giving a hard time, somebody persecutes me, man, it's tough. If I'm not in the right mind, I'm going to hit back. I don't want to be that way. When I'm in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in glorying. And I think Paul finally got. Maybe Peter understood this, and you know, they didn't get along real good. Maybe he finally realized what Paul was saying, what I just read, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And one more time, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, every time I can't help but think that every time we have a fiery trial, all we want is out of it, instead of looking at it like, man, when I stand before Christ, if I can glorify who he is, the mystery of the ages, if that can be seen in me by other people, I'm going to be rewarded for that. And even though I'm rewarded, it only came through him, by his reflection in me, because that's what grace really means. It's God's favor towards us, and that he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we could have his divine reflection in us. And when you look up that Greek word, that's what it means. And the Hebrew word means almost the exact same thing when you see grace. And what do we got most of the world saying? That grace and mercy are about the same thing. It's forgiveness. But it's not. It's God's favor that he says, I have made a way for my image to be in your countenance. It can be in you if I'm your heart's desire. Because that's what's been wrong all along. The only reason we don't keep his commandments is because he's not our heart's desire. It's more important to do what Mike wants sometimes when it comes down to it. Even when I hear that still small voice. And I don't want it to be that way. I hope an awakening can come to us that we can realize that we're part of God's plan in a miraculous way. And we're at the point, I believe, in the parable of the vineyard where he said, I'm ready to burn it with fire. They just won't get it. And the answer has always been to keep his commandments. And we think we know his commandments, and 9 out of 10 people will say, well, if they're asked what the commandments are, they'll say, well, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. But there's a greater law that's been given. Those have no reason to even exist when we're keeping the law of Christ. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, but I'm going to paraphrase. If you can get your heart right and never hate anybody, you don't have to worry about killing them. If you can do what I'm saying and look in the mirror and see who you are, if you can desire this gift that's so little talked about, which is a gift of discerning of spirits, it's not just to know if tongues and prophecy is true and it came from God. It's to know how you think. It's to let me get inside of you and say, Lord, help me see this natural man that's inside of me. What is there that's an offense to you? Will you patiently show it to me? Because I guarantee you, I've had him do that. And it's hard to take. It's hard to see what the answer is when he starts showing you and letting you see who you really are. It hurts. And I promise you, if you ask from your heart, he'll show you. And it's a scary place to go, but after you've came through that place, it's like the valley of the shadow of death, because those things are there implanted in you because of the fall, because Satan desired to kill us. And he wants to reveal those things to God, wants to reveal those things to us so that we can know what the commandments are and we can say, Lord, I didn't even know I was doing that wrong. You've heard me say if we could do one thing in the human condition that would change everything, it would be all of a sudden if we all woke up one day and we could read each other's mind. That there was no place to hide. It'd probably be a terrible place to be that day. But I believe that's the way it is in heaven. And God's trying to get us ready for it. So we'll want to be there and we won't be embarrassed to. So we control how we think because we discern what's going on in our mind, because the word spirit means mental disposition in Greek. Part of the word does. The other part is like the wind. It's something that's going on and happening like our life every day, but we can't see the thought process behind everything what people are doing until we see their action or what they're accomplishing. But the mental disposition part of spirit is that mind that was in Christ that's available to us. Jesus thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. He said, I don't say anything until I'm told to say it. And so he gave us the law that reveals what our human nature is, the law of the Spirit of Christ. Life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that sets us free from the law of sin and death. So thou shalt not commit adultery has no effect because we don't ever let it enter our mind. We'll never do it. So the old law has no effect. This new law that's put in place that was so important that Jesus said it word for word in the Book of Mormon almost exactly alike. And he said, now, you've heard what I preached when I was in Jerusalem. The old law's done. And the people marveled and said, they looked around and said, we're not going to do that. We've been keeping the law since we've been here. It's not recorded a whole lot of times, but it is recorded that they were sacrificing, that they were trying to keep the law the best that they could and that ability that they had. But what Jesus said is the new law that's supposed to be written on the fleshy tables of our heart. We haven't made it. What's going on in our mind and what's going on inside of us a lot of times is that willful transgression that Jesus said the love of many is going to fail, and we see it going on in our church. But the prophecy in Isaiah says that when they see eye to eye, the Lord will bring again Zion. If we humble ourselves and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me how to keep your commandments and show you who I am. Nobody else can show you who you are. We try to do that all the time, and all it does is make us mad. But here's the reason that I'll close with in Revelations. It says in the parable of vineyard that the servant of the vineyard said, wait just a little bit longer. And they labored with their mites to lay up fruit against the season. Revelation chapter 19, in verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." You know, all I hear on secular Christian radio is, it's not up to you. Christ has done it all. All you have to do is just believe what happened at the cross, and everything's all right. He knows you're a sinner, and don't worry about it. Well, the part of that's the true, that is true, is, you know, when I asked God and He started showing me, I didn't pray for 4 or 5 days. I was so upset with myself that I thought, why does He even try? How could I have missed it? And where you have to be cautious is to never forget that it is His work. It is because of the cross that we can ever be forgiven for the things that we've done. And there's an accuser that'll come at just the right time and say, "You're exactly right. You can never be good enough." We couldn't on our own merit. We couldn't if we were just trying to. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit. It's because when you realize that the Holy Spirit and that grace is given to us by God's favor to us, like He loved the children of Israel, He loves us. And that divine reflection is granted to us. It's His righteousness. It's not ours. We never had it in us to do it. It was born in us because we were born again. Because we had hands laid on us for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we chose to make ourselves ready by being robed in His righteousness and not our own. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So that's what I think this is all going to kind of end in, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that our faith and the trial of it is more precious than gold or silver or anything in this world. And like Peter, when we walk on the water, if we take our eyes and we look at the trial, it just gets so deep we sink in it. And that's all we can see, but we've been given the ability to stand in the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with Jesus being there with us. And the king looked in and he said, "I see a fourth one." He has the image of the Son of God. Thank you for your time.
"For they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost." So there you go. I think that sums up all the things I had to say today. I give an ongoing testimony of God. And I look at the calendar, my calendar on my phone, of who's preaching and who's coming down and whose turn it is to preach. And I look down there and I see my name and I think, "God, what'll I preach about?" And again, here's my usual thinking. What is it you want me to say? And I stew and I fret and I worry, mostly worry, because I don't want to stand up here and look like an idiot, or I don't want to stand up here and look like I'm whatever because I haven't prepared what God has given me. And I don't want to prepare what I want it to be. It has to be what God wants me to say and what He wants me to preach about. I had an elder in our church one time, and I've said this before. He said, well, the scriptures are full of stuff to preach about. They are. But God hasn't told me that He wants me to preach about it. I want Him to tell me what He wants me to preach about. Not that you people are sinners. Oh, wait a minute. We are. It says, all sin and fall short of the glory of God, so we're all sinners. And so it's my duty, and it's Larry's duty, and it's anybody's duty that stands up here preaching to bring to your attention your sins. Not to name them, but to remind you that you have them, and to remind you this is the way that we get rid of our sins, is through the enticings of the Holy Spirit, then He will help us to be rid of those sins. That's my job and Larry's job and anybody else's here. And I couldn't help but think that Larry tells about a dream, or I believe it was a dream that Brother not Frank Van, Archie Bell had, and I think it was, you correct me if I'm wrong, and he said that he was shown that there shouldn't be a pulpit. Is that what you said? Well, as I stand behind the pulpit, particularly now at my age and the frailties that I have, I use this for something to lean on. And so I'm thankful that it's there, because if I didn't have it, I'd probably have to have a chair. So I don't use this as saying this is, I've heard people say, what is a bully pulpit, that I'm standing here depending on this desk other than a place to be able to make myself steady. But anyhow, I hope that the things that I have said today have been of benefit. I hope that we, including myself, remember them. And if you want me to, I'll preach about them the next time it's my turn to preach. I'll tell another story, and then I will sit down. There was this church, hired this preacher. We won't name denominations. Hired this preacher. And he went and tried out, and the deacons thought, well, he's pretty good. I believe we can keep him. We can hire him. So they hired him. Told him, you know, come back next Sunday and be our pastor. So he came back the next Sunday, and he stood behind the pulpit, and he preached the same sermon as he did the first time. And the deacons kind of frowned at each other, and, oh, well, he'll get beyond this. So they came back next Sunday, and the pastor got up, and he preached the same sermon. Exact same sermon. So the deacons thought, now this just can't go on. So after the service, they called a meeting, had this young pastor to come in. He says, look, for the 3 Sundays in a row, you've preached the same sermon. Why? And the preacher said, whenever you start doing what I'm preaching about, then I'll move on to a new sermon. They shut up and left. So I can preach it next sermon. Let me see, when am I preaching again? But I'm just kidding with you. But you've got to be a doer of the word. Thank you for your time and for your smiles, as Larry asked.
Hang up. So as it's coming right here, they're going to the place where they thought was going to be safety. And so as she was going, her boyfriend right here had a new motorcycle in the dream. And so he's, you know, she's fleeing to refuge. He's got a motorcycle. Hey, baby, look at my new motorcycle. Hey, the new motorcycle. Boy, look at this. This shiny, right? This big. I can race it. I'll race anybody in Honduras right here. This is the best motorcycle that anybody can buy, right? She says, Fernando, I'm not the least bit interested in your motorcycle. We're fleeing for our lives. We're going somewhere where the Lord has prepared for us for safety right here. And you're talking motorcycles? And then her mother comes up. Mother says, "Now, maybe, well, we need to go shopping. We need to buy some new things. And in fact, as I've been have an eye on this little dress right here. Oh, it looks so cute on you right here. Mom, we're going. Can't you see the fire coming?" And so what happens? That's dross. All the dross and the crud of our lives right here. It says right here, when the heat comes, purges, burns it up. If there's anything left, if there's any gold, if there's any silver in your life, that stays and remains. But the rest of it's gone. So let me finish up. We took a trip to Michigan last year. Took a trip to Michigan right there, and up there by Traverse City, by Sleeping Bear Sand Dunes, is a lighthouse. It's a lighthouse at a rescue station. And this rescue station is pretty neat, and it goes back maybe 100 years or more. And they've got a lifeboat that's on a railroad track, and they can jerk that thing as it goes all the way down to the sea to the lakeshore. They've got a cannon. And that cannon there is, if there's a ship that's broken on the rocks, they've got a cannon that shoots a line over the top of that ship that's going down. And they showed us how to do it right here, but they can raise a line, hook it to that ship right here, draw that line tight, I mean super tight, and then they can send a buggy down all the way to that sinking ship right here, and people can get in there and they'll pull that buggy out of harm's way right here and save their souls right here. All of that, somebody was watching. Somebody was watching. There's a ship going down. We got to do something. And so as you decide what to do, you get your resources. You get your provisions. You're ready for that event. And you're ready. And so when these guys right here, they send a boat, they send the cannon shooting over the top of them. They got ready right here and tell them at the hospital, "We got some hurting people. You know, we got dirty people coming in right here. They're filthy right here. We got to wash them and bathe them right here. We got all this trouble. We're ready." And they're ready for everything. Well, there's another lighthouse. And this lighthouse is on the worst part of the seashore. And that lighthouse right here, they got a saving station. And that saving station right here has been the means to save many a life of those who have been rocked on the shoals, shipwrecked on the shoals. And so as people were being saved on this, some people who had been saved by this lighthouse committee and these people that saved them right here, they thought, well, boy, you know, this place has become famous right here and everybody knows about this, and said, we'd like to have a part of it. And we can see right now, you know, that you only got one lifeboat. We need to have more than one lifeboat. And we see right here that you got some old utensils and some old ropes and some old ways right here. We need to upgrade that just a little bit, you know, and we can do that. And so they did. And as time went by, they discovered right here that when a ship would land and they'd have to save all the people right here, well, they're filthy and dirty and half drowned, and they got to be doctored and ministered to and taken care of and given clothes and bedding and cots and so forth. So we got to have. It's kind of embarrassing right here, but we got to have some good beds. You know, we got to have some better accoutrements. You know, for this lighthouse, for this place of safety and deliverance. And so they began doing that. And as people came by and they became involved with this lighthouse, the more they wanted to participate and cooperate. And so they were cooperating and said, well, you know, let's take the lifeboat. Let's take the lifeboat right here, and we've got brand new boats now. Let's take the old lifeboat and let's put it under kind of a shaded glass and put a little lights there. We don't